In the early 1800s, several Christian missionaries went to the island of New Zealand, which is off the coast of Australia, an island at the time, which was at the time filled with native people. They were thought of as savages. These people were very wicked and debauched, and they had never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ until this time. And through those missionaries, many of those native people were converted and saved. And I want you to listen to the account of the tremendous change which was wrought in the hearts and lives of these people. One great evidence of a remarkable change that had occurred in the Maori people of New Zealand in the early part of the last century, actually early 1800s, was the respect and honor they gave to the Sabbath day, a people which only a few years previously had been given to cannibalism, infanticide, polygamy, and other unmentionable customs, had embraced the gospel of the grace of God and were displaying fruits of the influence of the Spirit, not least of which was a love for the Lord's day. And then just a few years later, during the 1830s, the gospel made a big impact, and conversions multiplied to an extent that by 1840, when the Treaty of Waitangi was signed, New Zealand could truly be called a Christian nation, the majority of natives having taken up the Christian profession. The Wesleyan missionary, the Reverend James Buller, wrote of these times, "The Sabbath, with its worship, rest, and joy, was now observed by them. Before, all days had been alike, but now they remembered the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They prepared for it on the Saturday. They took no journey, but spent the day in public and private worship and in reading the Word of God. Their villages compared favorably with colonial towns regarding Sabbath observance." Now listen to this. "When they saw white men," people who had come into New Zealand, "white men shooting, pig hunting, and traveling on the Lord's day, they inquired, what was their religion and who was the God of those white men?" Well, one wonders what those New Zealand Christians would say of professing Christians in America today, or what they would say even of us. Well, your pastors believe that the observance of the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, is a vital and crucial dimension of the Christian life. This is the day of God, the day the Lord has graciously provided for us and given to us, a day of sacred rest, a day to be entirely devoted to our God, a day in which God especially draws near to His people and His people to Him, a day of sacred rest and worship. Now, most of you probably know that the word Sabbath, both in Hebrew and Greek, means rest. But the Sabbath day is a special kind of rest, as we're going to see in the weeks to come. And we plan to spend several weeks considering this very glorious but neglected topic. And then we intend to resume our series in the Gospels after that. So please, let's pray that God would be pleased to write these things upon our hearts. Now, first of all, I want us to consider a few words of introduction before we actually plunge into our subject matter this morning. And the question that I would put before us is why would we want to consider this particular subject? Why do we care? What should it matter that we would consider the Lord's Day Sabbath? Well, there are a number of reasons. Number one, because the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, has in our own generation become a matter of great neglect and even disrepute, and not only in the world at large, but we would expect that, of course, but even in many of Christ's churches and among the people of God, the Sabbath day is not held in the esteem that it once was. There was a day in church history In the history of the church, when the Lord's Day was regarded by believers as the queen of days, as the market day of the soul, it was called. When the churches, when Christ's people delighted in and joyfully observed their Lord's days. When the churches kept Sabbath, as it was said. And we have reference to that in our own confession of faith, which we'll get to a little later. But in our own day, sadly, that's really not the case, is it? The Lord's Day has fallen upon very hard times, and there are few believers or churches that seem very excited about or interested in keeping a Sabbath day unto God. You rarely hear a sermon. You could probably go 20 years in the average evangelical church in our day, in our generation, to hear a sermon. You'd never hear a sermon on the Sabbath day unless it was to debunk it and to say it doesn't exist anymore. Now, this nation long ago rejected any semblance of honoring the Lord's Day, even though I can recall as a child, as a kid, living in Orlando, Florida, where virtually no store was open for business on Sunday. We lived in close to a very busy highway in Orlando, Florida, and I remember on Sunday, my bedroom was at the back end of the house closest to that highway, and I could literally count the cars that would go down the highway on my hand on Sunday. Very, very few. There were blue laws on the books, of course, that had carried over from the early days of our nation. And most people in that generation, at least, did at least make some effort to go to church. But obviously things, brethren, have radically changed, and I would submit to you they've not changed for the better, but rather for the worse. And in the midst of this cultural rejection and neglect of the Lord's Day, as with many of God's precepts, the church has in many cases allowed the world to squeeze it into its mold. The church has, in great measure, followed the world in defiling the day of God. And there are doctrinal errors that are in play, as I'll mention later, that play at least a part in why the churches have gone away from celebrating the Lord's Day. But I would submit to you, brothers and sisters, that as a people, we need to be called back to the place where we call the Sabbath a delight and that we give it the honor that it deserves. Another reason to study this subject is that much of the church's health and stability is tied to the activities of the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, with its public ministry of the Word of God, the fellowship of the saints, public worship, all the ordinances, where God meets with and ministers to His people in a special way, is essential for the church's health and growth and spiritual prosperity. The Lord's Day is the primary day that the Lord uses His means, the means of grace, to minister and strengthen His people. There's a direct link. I would submit to you there is a direct link between the wholesale neglect of the Lord's Day and its spiritual activities and the tremendous weakness that we see in American churches in particular. Brothers and sisters, can you, if you just stop and think about it, can you imagine a life, a week, a year without a Lord's Day Sabbath? Try to imagine that. I don't believe we can do without it. We all need this sacred day of rest. Then thirdly, because God's honor and God's glory are directly tied to the church's observance of this special day. It was so in Israel, and it's still so with us today. Every Lord's Day, when the church leaves her other duties and her other callings, lays them aside, and gathers together with the people of God and gives herself to the worship of God and the joyful observance of a day unto the Lord, we are publicly proclaiming, brethren, to the world that there's something more to this life than earning money and having a good time. That there's a God in heaven who is worthy to be worshipped. And we observe this day in joyful anticipation of that eternal Sabbath in glory. We're proclaiming loudly that there's a risen Savior. That we're here to worship this risen Savior who has loved us and died for us and raised from the dead. And so God is glorified when God's people properly and joyfully observe this holy day. And may I add that it's a disgrace and it dishonors the Lord when people who profess Christ's name and profess to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus to refuse to give Him the one day in seven that He Himself requires. Then another word of introduction. I want us to understand what I am not advocating and what we are not arguing for in this series. Number one, I'm not arguing for a mere wooden, external, legalistic, formal keeping of a day. So where we can salve our conscience and we can be puffed up with pride like the Pharisees and say, you know, I keep the Sabbath day, I'm better than you. I hope that we will see that that's not the case. That's not what we're arguing for. That we would see this day to be a day of joy and delight and true freedom. It's not a ritualistic burden for us. It's not a day of dreariness or slavery, but rather it's to be a day spent in the Holy of Holies with our God. So we're not talking just about an external wooden keeping of a Sabbath day like the Pharisees. Oh no, no, it's a day of joy and delight for the people of God. I'm not arguing either for the observance of the Jewish seventh day Sabbath. You know, there are those Seventh day Adventists, even some Seventh day Baptists and others that think that we should be worshiping on Saturday, that the law never changed, that there is no such thing as a Christian Lord's Day. So, while on the one hand we're going to see that there is continuity in the Sabbath principle for all of us in all ages, and yet there are differences between our Sabbath and that of the Jews, not the least of which is that we observe as Christians a different day. It's a new day under the new covenant that celebrates a new creation of God. And so we don't agree with those who say, no, we must observe Saturday because that's the seventh day. There are reasons why we believe the day has been moved to the first day of the week. And we'll look at those at another time. But having said that, I do hope to contend, brethren, for the observance of one day in seven devoted to God. For the joyful and faithful observance of the true Christian Sabbath day, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, in honor of our risen Savior. Now we want to look at this subject under two broad headings. And we won't be looking at both headings today, this will be something for the future, but two broad headings. The first one, and the one that we have to focus on at first, and that is the perpetuity of the Sabbath principle in the Word of God. The Sabbath day being as much a part of New Covenant experience as it was under the Old. The perpetuity of the Sabbath day. The second thing, and that's the proper observance of the Lord's Day, which we'll get into some of the particulars, I guess you could say, of how to observe this day. But this morning we just want to begin to consider the first of these headings, and that is the perpetuity of the Sabbath principle. And by that, we are seeking to understand from the Word of God that God has indeed appointed a day of sacred rest to be observed by all men in all ages, including the Church of Christ, including us here today. Now, let me read what our Confession of Faith says about this. And this is chapter 22. And you have it in front of you, the blue hymnals. If you have a Baptist edition of the blue Trinity hymnal, you can follow along on page 682. Chapter 22, paragraph 7. Now this is the confession of faith that this church has adopted as our confession of faith, written in 1689 by our Baptist forefathers. So listen to what they had to say. As it is a law of nature applicable to all that a proportion of time determined by God should be allocated for the worship of God, so by His Word, He has particularly appointed one day in seven to be kept holy as a holy Sabbath to Himself. The commandment to this effect is positive, moral, and of perpetual application. It is binding upon all men in all ages. From the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, the Sabbath was the last day of the week. But when Christ's resurrection took place, it was changed to be the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day, and it is to be continued to the world's end as the Christian Sabbath, the observance of the seventh day being abolished. Then paragraph 8. Men keep the Sabbath holy unto the Lord when, having duly prepared their hearts and settled their mundane affairs beforehand, for the sake of the Lord's command, they set aside all works, words, and thoughts that pertain to their worldly employment and recreations, and devote the whole of the Lord's day to the public and private exercises of God's worship and to duties of necessity and mercy. And I don't know, perhaps some of you, that's the first time that you have read that or heard that read, but this is what our Baptist forefathers believed. And so we're to give ourselves to the worship of our God. Now, I'll get back where I need to be here in a minute. All right. The Bible itself, that's what our forefathers thought, but the Bible itself, brethren, speaks hundreds of times, really, about the Sabbath day. And no one denies, of course, that the Jews, under the Old Covenant, were required to keep a weekly Sabbath day, along with other ceremonial Sabbaths and new moons. But the question this morning for us is this: is the Sabbath day principle, the one day in seven devoted unto God, a morally binding commandment of God that is still to be observed today by Christians, or was it only a temporary law given only to the Jews and Israel? Did the Sabbath day cease to exist when Jesus came and died and rose again? Now, we're going to be looking along the way here at three or four pillars or three or four arguments upon which we believe teach that the Sabbath principle, a day devoted to God, a day of sacred rest, is perpetually valid and binding upon the New Testament church, that it's not simply for the Jews. Principle proof number one: the Sabbath day is a creation ordinance appointed by God for the good of all mankind. Let me repeat that. The Sabbath day is a creation ordinance appointed by God for the good of mankind. And that's where we have to begin, because that's where the Sabbath began. It didn't begin on Mount Sinai in Israel, but all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 at the creation of man in the Garden of Eden. So I'd ask you to turn there with me, Genesis chapter 2, and we'll read together the first three verses of this chapter. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made." And so here is God, who is by His own power and wisdom, and in the course of six days, created the heavens and the earth and everything in them, culminating in the crown of His creation. He created man, Adam and Eve, and placed them there in the garden, in paradise, in order to serve Him and worship Him. He saw everything was good, and then when He created man, He said, that's very good. Very good. Then it says in this passage that after those 6 days of creation, that God rested from His work of creation on that seventh day. And then He sanctified that day. He set it apart from those other 6 days as special and as having a unique place in the week of days. He set it apart. It's different than the other six. That's what set apart means. And He blessed it. It says He blessed that day. He appointed it as a day of special blessedness. We often overlook that. But it's a day of great blessedness. God set it apart. God hallowed it. And God blessed it. That's what it says here. Notice a few principles that we can extract out of this passage. Number one, that the Sabbath day is sacred because God set it apart for Himself. It's uniquely His day. That's why we call it the Lord's Day or the Holy Day of God, Isaiah 58. There's 24 hours out of our week. And it is a whole day, by the way, brethren. Not just 5 hours, 3 hours, an hour and a half, hour and 15 minutes on Sunday. No. It's 24-hour day, just like the other days. 24 hours in succession. So the Sabbath day is also an entire day. We need to appreciate that. But it's God's day. He set it apart for Himself. And then it says here the Sabbath is to be a day of rest from labor. That's how God observed it. But appreciate it's not a cessation of all labor. Jesus reminded the Pharisees that even His Father continued to work, as did He. They worked on the Sabbath day. My Father works and so do I. God rested, but He rested from a certain kind of work. He rested from His creative activity, not all activity. And it's a huge mistake, brethren, for us to think that the Sabbath day is simply a day of physical rest or idleness. You see, it's much more than that. It's to be a sacred rest from our ordinary labors, our ordinary recreations, in order to give ourselves to the worship of God, drawing near to our Creator and our Savior and serving the people of God. So we're to cease our ordinary callings to give ourselves to the Lord entirely. Then thirdly, this day was appointed as a creation ordinance. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, the Sabbath day, is part of the very fabric of the created order of the world. Just as work, for example. God put man in the Garden of Eden, not to sleep, not to putter around, but to work, till the ground, He said. And man is still under command to work today. In fact, if a man won't work, don't let him eat. That's what the New Testament says. But work was established at the creation. It didn't, and appreciate this, the mandate for men to work did not cease when Jesus came and established the new covenant, or when we became Christians, right? Everybody agree with that? It's a creation ordinance. What about marriage? What about procreation? These are all institutions that go to the very heart of our existence. God performed that first wedding, that first marriage there in the garden, bringing Adam and Eve together. And He told them to be fruitful and to multiply, have children, raise children. Adam, you're to work. You're to worship the Creator on my day, God said to them. And see, these are all fundamental to our being and our well-being as man. And we could just as well do away with marriage or procreation or labor as we could do away with the Sabbath day. Do you see the connection? The marriage is a symbol of Christ and His church. Some would say the Sabbath is simply symbolic. It just points to Christ and our rest in Him. Therefore, when Jesus came and fulfilled that and we have rest in Him, we no longer have to keep a Sabbath day. Well, Paul says that marriage, a husband and a wife, their union represents Christ and the church. It's symbolic. It's the mystical union that we have with Jesus Christ. Jesus has come. He's joined us to Himself. So now we're Christians. Now we don't any longer need to be married. You see the logic, the illogic of that? No, these are creation ordinances, brothers and sisters. And so what we're saying is the principle of one day in seven devoted to God is part of the very fabric of the created order. There's a seven-day cycle. And every seventh day, the world, as it were, is to stop and acknowledge their God and their Creator. And fourthly, just to observe the obvious, the Sabbath was appointed for man, as an image bearer of God. And even Adam and Eve there in their sinless and perfect condition in a pre-fallen world still needed a Sabbath day. So how much more do we in a post-fallen world, beloved? We desperately need not just the physical rest of the Sabbath, we do need that, but the spiritual refreshment and blessing that comes to us on this day. And then appreciate that the Sabbath is not just a Jewish institution and limited to the nation of Israel and didn't come into existence, Israel didn't come into existence for hundreds of years following the creation. No. Resting one day in seven is part of our image bearing of God. We're His example here. His example of resting. And so we then, bearing His image, we take that day and rest as well. The first institution of the Sabbath did not take place upon Mount Sinai at the formal giving of God's law. And it's not just a Jewish ordinance, brethren. No, the Sabbath day predates the law and predates Israel by hundreds of years. And I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 2. And we're going to come back to this passage at another time. But this morning, I just want you to look at this passage for a moment. Mark chapter 2. Jesus had a lot of problems with the Pharisees over the Sabbath. They were legalistic about the Sabbath. And Jesus had to dismantle that legalism. But in the process, He didn't do away with the Sabbath. He just cleaned it up and gave it back to us as in its pristine condition. So He's correcting the Pharisees here. But notice what Jesus says in Mark 2, 27 and 28. As He's dealing with them about this subject. He said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Now a couple of points here. Number one, the Sabbath was instituted by God at creation. That's what Jesus is saying and acknowledging. He says the Sabbath was made, that it was created. It was established. That points back not to Mount Sinai, but to the creation, as we just read in Genesis chapter 2. Jesus Himself recognized that the Sabbath day was a creation ordinance. It was made for man. But the second principle, He says it was made for man. It was instituted by God not to be some burden, like you Pharisees think. It was not to be an encumbrance upon man, but it was for his good. It was for his welfare. The Sabbath was designed to be a positive thing, a blessing to mankind. And so those who consider the Lord's Day a burden, they consider it a bondage, that it's like the Pharisees, and you got all these rules and regulations, and if you lift your finger, you're going to hell. They don't understand the true purpose of this day or the kind intention of God in giving us this day, or they don't have a heart to appreciate and delight in this day. One of those has to be the case. And we're going to come back to this passage at another time because it's so rich. But here's the point. Why should New Testament Christians, us sitting here, 2,000 years post the coming of Christ and His resurrection and the ushering in of the new covenant, why should we be committed to observing the Lord's Day Sabbath? Number one, because it is a creation ordinance appointed by God for our good and blessing as long as the world stands. It's a wonderful gift to us, beloved. Secondly, because the Sabbath day is a part of God's moral law. Look at Exodus 20. Exodus chapter 20. We'll read together verses 8 through 11. We're familiar with the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai and all of the lightning and the thunder and how God made that a very special time where the people were in great fear before that mountain. We heard that here a couple weeks ago in our class. But Exodus 20, 8 to 11, we'll just read this one commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For, here's the reason, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and He hallowed it, or set it apart. Now, we know the Ten Commandments are at the heart of God's covenant with Israel. We acknowledge that. And they are a specially redeemed people. It says so in verse 2. But the Ten Commandments also are a transcript of God's moral law. Laws which are applicable to all persons as creatures of God. These commandments are an expression of God's very nature as holy and righteous and good. And you have the, if you look at these commandments just briefly, the first four of these commandments that are given. Remember, there's two tables of the law. There's the first table, second table. The first table has to do with God's worship. Second table has to do with our relationship with our fellow man. But the first of these commandments has to do with our, the first four have to do with our worship of God. And the first commandment itself has to do with the exclusive object of our worship. He says, we're to have no other gods before me. Jehovah says, idolatry is forbidden. You must worship one true and living God and Him alone. The second commandment has to do with the manner of our worship, not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. And so we're not to, I'm sorry, not to have graven images. I got ahead of myself. But the no graven images has to do with the fact that we're to worship Him spiritually, in a spiritual manner, and in the manner that He prescribes. And then the third commandment has to do with the required disposition of our worship. We're to reverently and sincerely call upon the name of our Lord. But then you come to the fourth commandment, and that has to do with the specific time of our worship. And again, not that we're not to worship God every day, of course we are. But the Sabbath day is a day that's to be devoted to God and to His appointed worship. It's a day set apart for Him. Now notice some of the specifics here of this commandment. Number one, he says we're to remember the Sabbath day. Now, commentators go back and forth on what it is here to remember. It may mean that they're to remember it because they've already been taught it. And if you remember back in Exodus 16, the Israelites were already being taught the Sabbath day with the manna from heaven, where God gave the manna 6 days of the week out of heaven. The seventh day there wasn't any, and they were not to go out and collect it, and some of them did, and God was very angry with those that did. When are you going to stop disregarding my law? He said to Moses. So they had already understood the Sabbath before Mount Sinai. And maybe that's meaning remember it in the sense that you have already been exposed to the Sabbath day. But probably more likely, this has to do with a call for God's people not to forget this day, not to neglect this day. If we could put it in something colloquial, we could say every Sunday should have a big red circle around it. Don't forget the Lord's Day. Don't neglect it. Every week, look forward. There's a day coming, the first day of the week. Don't neglect it. Don't forget it. Remember it. Above everything that you remember, remember your God and remember this day. I think that's the point. Not to neglect it. Not to neglect it. But then he says, not only are we not to forget it or to remember it, but we're to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And honestly, if we could just grasp what that means, our task would be done. Because that's the whole essence of it. We're to keep the day holy. Now you know what holy means, right? What does holy mean? Holy means to be set apart from common use for sacred use, for God only. There were pots and pans and utensils in the temple and that they only used for God. They were set apart. They were holy utensils, set apart, sanctified. People are sanctified. We're to be only for the glory of God. That's the word here. It's set apart. It's to be holy. We're to keep it holy. We're to say this day is only for God and nobody else and nothing else. Keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Set it aside. Make it different. It's unique. It's dedicated to God in a way that the others are not. And then thirdly, appreciate the prohibition of secular labor on the Sabbath day. 6 days you shall labor. There's the command. We're still to labor. That hasn't stopped. We're still to work with our hands, do all of your work. But the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And in it you shall do no work. That's what it says. God says, I've given you 6 days to do everything else, to do all of your business, to get all your work done. The Sabbath day is for me. It's for doing my business. Keep it holy. Don't defile it by working. Don't defile it for others by doing business on this day either. And as we'll see, there's certain types of work that God does allow. In fact, He even requires on this day. Jesus addresses that in the Gospels, and we'll look at that at a later time. But just appreciate this point for now, that God strictly prohibits using His day for regular secular employment and unnecessary labor. And brethren, Christians should make it a matter of conscience not to take work on the Lord's day. You say, I can't do that in this society, in this culture. Well, it would be difficult. I'm not saying it wouldn't be. But it can be done. And even if somebody was absolutely had to work, surely their heart would be grieved. And they wouldn't be asking for overtime. And they wouldn't be wanting to work on that day. They do everything within their power to extricate themselves from that situation. And then fourthly, notice how God points them back to creation again. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, or set it apart as holy. And so every Sabbath day to them was a glorious reminder that their God was the creator of heaven and earth, that in working 6 days, sanctifying the Sabbath day, we're imitating God as His image bearers. Now, all this is simple enough, I think. But we need to be convinced, brothers and sisters, that this is God's eternal moral law. That this was not just a temporary passing commandment for those in the nation of Israel only. You see, some would say that the Sabbath day is a purely ceremonial law. that it's just like the sacrifices, it's like the priesthood, it's like the new moons and the other feast days of Israel. And they all pointed to Christ, and they point to their rest in Him. And now that Christ has come and fulfilled the law, there's no more special Sabbath day for new covenant saints. The Sabbath was purely for the Jews. And there's a school of interpretation. The same school of interpretation that would say we're looking forward to Israel being reestablished in Palestine and a rebuilt temple and the offering of sacrifices, and that Israel and the church will never be one, will always be separate, and all throughout eternity there's going to be Israel and then the church way down here. Brothers and sisters, those are the same people, and they talk about a secret rapture to get the church out of the way so God can deal with His favorite people again, Israel. It's the same people that say, since this was given to Israel, therefore it has nothing to do with us. And that's just simply wrong. They would say, you're not under law, you're under grace. And of course, we fully understand that we're not under the law in terms of our justification. No, we don't earn our salvation. That's not the point. But we are under the law in terms of our obedience to God as a Christian. Well, how do we know that's true? You say, well, that all sounds nice, but so what? You haven't proved it. Well, let's try to. Why do we think that's not true? Number one, because the Sabbath principle, the Sabbath day itself, is included. God saw to it that He included it as a moral commandment. The Ten Commandments, brothers and sisters, are not ceremonial in nature. All of the other nine are clearly and obviously moral and abiding law. And the question that I would submit to you is then, why would God put one temporary ceremonial command that's just passing away and include it alongside these other nine clearly moral permanent commandments? That doesn't even make good sense. You see, the Ten Commandments alone were written by God's own finger and engraved on those two tablets of stone. And none of the ceremonial laws were done that way. They were done separately. Only the Ten Commandments, these two tablets, were placed. This was missed in the class this morning, but inside the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid with the mercy seat, you had the two tablets. The testimony of God to Israel was the Ten Commandments. The two tablets were inside of the Ark of the Covenant. And that's why there had to be blood on that mercy seat, because those two tablets spoke guilt and condemnation to every single person in the entire world. And there had to be blood covering. There had to be blood sprinkled from the sacrifice. Symbolically there in the Old Testament with the animal sacrifices, but we know Christ came and fulfilled all of that. And He is the final sacrifice. But the point I'm making is the ceremonial laws weren't put inside the Ark of the Covenant. The other feast days weren't in there. The other holy days weren't in there. It wasn't inside the Ark of the Covenant. Only the two tablets with God's moral law was there. That makes them special, doesn't it? The Ten Commandments are a unit. The Bible refers to them as the ten words of Moses, not nine. They stand or they fall together, brethren, as a unit. And it's not a good exposition of the Bible to rip one commandment out of the ten. That makes no sense. And in addition to that, the Ten Commandments, the same moral statutes that were written by God's finger on those tablets of stone under the Old Covenant, are said to be written now in the fleshly tables of our hearts as new covenant believers by the Spirit of God when we are saved. Listen to Hebrews 8:10 and 10:16. Both of them pointing back to Jeremiah 31, a prophecy of the new covenant, says that under the new covenant, God says, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. Now the question is, what laws? You're going to invent some new laws? No. My laws, I'm going to write them on your hearts. The contrast there between the old and new covenant administrations is not in the content of God's laws, they're the same laws. But under the old covenant, they were written on the tablets of stone, external to man. But under the new covenant, they are now written internally upon our hearts in such a way as to give the believers a love for God's law and to give them the grace to obey it by the Holy Spirit. It says also, in I think it's Ezekiel, says that He puts His Spirit within us to cause us to walk in His statutes. And David would say, and meaning pointing ahead to Jesus Christ, where He said that the law of God, I love Your law, Lord. Your law is written upon my heart. And so when we come to the New Testament, you've got the same law. And it's right here. The same law that was written on Adam and Eve's heart at the very creation. And then codified on Mount Sinai by God giving them the two tablets of stone through Moses. And then you come to the New Testament and it's the same law to be observed by the redeemed people of God. That law is written upon our hearts and given the Spirit that we might now obey it evangelically by the grace of God. My point is though, brethren, it's the same law. And it's not nine of them. It's not seven of them. It's all 10 of them that are written in God's people's hearts. And then, I can see we're not going to get anywhere near through this, but the Lord Jesus also specifically makes this point in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount that He did not come to do away with the law. Look with me to Matthew chapter 5. And see, if we don't have this presupposition down, then we're always going to be asking questions. You know, well, why do I, as a Christian, why do I need to do this? You know, isn't that just for the Jews? I mean, that's what I hear. Why should I care about the Sabbath day? Does it really matter to me? Well, Jesus thinks so. Matthew 5, 17. In the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and He's dealing here again, not only with His people, but there's a large multitude. Some of them are Pharisees and scribes and so forth as well. And they were saying all kinds of nasty things about Jesus. And He says this, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you that heaven and earth will pass away, not one jittle one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now in verse 17, Jesus here clearly asserts He did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. And the word destroy here means to render null and void. It's to do away with. We might use the word abrogate. He did not come to do away with or abrogate the law of God. He came to fulfill the law and fulfill the prophets, but not to do away with either one of them. And that's why He can say in verse 19, His people must be very careful and diligent to obey the commandments and not to break them. And He says, even the least of them, if you even break and teach people to break the least of these commandments, they'll be least in the kingdom of heaven. And I would submit to you that the Sabbath day is not among the least of God's commandments. In fact, it was so great it carried the death penalty in the Old Testament. Then the rest of the New Testament assumes the abiding validity of the moral law of God. Paul says, for example, Romans 7:12, that the law is holy and the commandment holy, just and good. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle of grace, had a very high opinion of the moral law of God. and that it was under the new covenant. Not only our schoolmaster to point us to Christ, yes, it brings conviction. It shows us our faults and our sins, yes. But it also becomes the Christian's rule of life. Samuel Rutherford, the Puritan, said, "The law sends us to Christ to be justified, and then Christ sends us to the law to know how to live." And so, brethren, the moral law, all of it is for us, including the fourth commandment. The Ten Commandments are a transcript of the will of God for us as His people. And you appreciate there's a lot more evidence or things we could go to. If we wanted to make this a 20-part series, we could do that. I don't think that would be profitable in a preaching setting, maybe in a class someday. But I hope that your conscience is convinced of what we're saying this morning about God's law and about the Sabbath commandment. Now, by way of some applications before we close, number one, as you and I, as God's people, must see the Lord's Day Sabbath as a moral commandment. This is a day that God Himself has appointed for our good. That He sanctified the day. He's blessed this day. And that's where we have to begin, brethren. We have to make the keeping of the day of God and devote it to God as a matter of our consciences. That we see that as a Christian under the new covenant, that I'm privileged and I'm obligated to set aside the Lord's Day, to devote it to Him in the way that He has prescribed. And that it's my duty to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is God's revealed will, to set aside the Lord's day for Him. Now, as we'll see next week, God willing, we have under the new covenant a new day to observe. And the Lord's day takes on new significance for us after the resurrection of Christ, the first day of the week. And so we don't observe that Jewish Sabbath per se. Granted, Colossians 2:16 makes that very clear. But brothers and sisters, Hebrews 4:9 puts it, there remains a Sabbath keeping, a Sabbath rest keeping observation for the people of God. A day of joy, a day of blessing, a day devoted to Christ, the Lord's day, that points forward to that eternal Sabbath day. And so before we should try to decide how we should use this day, and see, that's what people, where we make our mistake. We think about, say, well, let's see now. It's Sunday. Should I get up and go to church? Should we go fishing? Should we go to the beach? Well, I guess we could go to church today. See, before we make decisions about what we do on this day, we need to be convinced and we need to be persuaded from God's holy word that one day in seven, the first day of every single week, is holy unto God. And God says to you, and God says to me, this day is mine. As we sang earlier, He calls the hours His own. And that this day was appointed by God for my good, as well as for the glory of God. Is that the way you view the Sabbath day, the Lord's day? But this is God's law for you. Do you see it that way? And may I just say also, while I'm on my soapbox, so to speak, it's still God's law when we're on vacation. You notice that when He says to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, there wasn't an asterisk there. And you come down to the bottom of the page and it goes, except when it's inconvenient or when you're on vacation, then don't worry about it. I didn't read that, did you? I didn't read that. And yet 21st century Christians seem to have it in their minds that they can go off on vacation, and while they're gone, they take a vacation away from God. That's horrible. God's law is not like a wax nose. Say, well, you know, I like the Sabbath day sometimes, but on other times it's rather cumbersome and inconvenient, and so I'll just throw that aside because I want to do my own thing. Now, If the fourth commandment is still valid and binding upon us, if it's a day to be observed by us, including Christians and non-Christians alike, it's a moral commandment of God, then to refuse to set it apart, to neglect this day, or to use it for our own pleasures rather than for God, it's a sin against God. Do we appreciate that? If I tell a bull-faced lie to somebody, is that a sin? Thou shalt not bear false witness. That's a sin. What about if I decide I'm going to go out here and carouse around and find me a nice young lady and have an affair with? Is that a sin? Yeah. What about, and there's not many children here, but Peter, if I'm a child and I disobey my parents and I, you know, shake my fist at them, say, I don't want to do, is that a sin? When God says, honor your mother and your father, that's a sin. If we covet, if our hearts are lusting after the things of this world, is that a sin? If I erect a Buddha in my living room and I bow down to Buddha and make an, is that a sin? Is it? If I go around cursing and using the Lord's name in vain, or and I hate to say it, but we get awfully close sometimes, don't we? And using, oh God, this, and oh Lordy, Lordy, that. And anyway, but is that a sin? Taking the Lord's name in a vain way? Then why is it when we get to the fourth commandment, we look at that and we go, that's not a sin? Yeah, God says keep it holy, but, you know, that's for the Jews, doesn't bother me. You see how important this is when you put it in the context of the Ten Commandments? It's a big deal. In our nation, Christian pulpits around the land, and this one included, we preach against the national sins. Now, hopefully we don't just preach national sins. We hope that we deal with our own sins. But there are national sins that are bringing the judgment of God upon us. In fact, the judgment of God's already upon us. And we talk about homosexuality and same-sex marriage and drunkenness or all these other kinds of sins. Political corruption and all those things are sins. Abortion. Killing innocent life in the womb. And it's just amazing to me how, and I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned for the terrorist attacks and a couple hundred here killed with a terror. And of course, our hearts should bleed for these people. And we should be on our knees praying for God to be merciful. And yet in abortion, do you realize there were more people, more little babies slaughtered in the womb just yesterday than there was in all the terrorist attacks in the last 20 years all put together? You realize that? Ever hear anybody talk about that? Very seldom. But here's my point. Is the church, the pulpits, do a pretty good job of calling out our nation on those sins. But rare is the day that a pastor will get up and call our nation to repentance over Sabbath desecration. Do you think God is pleased with the way that the people of God, those who profess to be, along with the world, treat His day? I don't think so. Have you ever read Nehemiah 13? I know we're getting late and I get that. Of course, it is the Lord's day. We'll just stay here all day. But anyway, I wouldn't do that to you. But Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah was the governor of Israel when they came, Judah, when they came back from captivity. And Ezra and Nehemiah came and he was involved in building the wall and he became a leader in Israel. And they began to reestablish the worship of God, including the Sabbath day. But there were peoples in Judah and without that they didn't like the Sabbath day. And Nehemiah exhibited unusual anger and faithfulness in dealing with the merchants and the sellers who were lined up at the gate to get into Jerusalem as soon as the Sabbath day was over. And the people in Israel where they were lined up to buy and to sell as well. They couldn't wait for Sabbath day to be over. This is what he says. Well, first of all, he says, "So it was at the gates of Jerusalem as it began to be dark before the Sabbath that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. And then I warned them and said to them, 'Why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again,'" listen to this, "'if you do so again, I will lay hands on you.' From that time on, they didn't come anymore on the Sabbath day." Now there's a holy man of God, and he risked his life. He said, "This day is holy unto God, and I see what you're up to. I understand your heart's far away from God. You come anywhere around here again on the Sabbath day, and I'll lay hands on you," he said. You imagine that? You imagine a pastor saying that to somebody in the church that's flippantly disregarding the Lord's day and going out and shopping and doesn't care about coming to the house of... You imagine a pastor... Now, I'm not saying we should do that, so don't... You know. But I'm just saying, that's how big a deal this is. That's what I'm trying to get to you. And so when your pastors talk to you and urge you and exhort you and preach to you and admonish to you as to your use of the Lord's Day Sabbath, it's not because we're just old-fashioned fuddy-duddies or legalists or have some kind of an agenda to put you on a guilt trip or to press our own views upon you. No! We do it because the Lord's Day is part of the law of God for us. And how we feel towards the Lord's day is a strong indication of how we feel towards the Lord Himself. And it's futile for us to sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and when we have no regard for remembering Him on His day. Jesus said, "If you love me," do what? You can say it. What did Jesus say? "If you love me," what? "You'll keep my commandments." If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. May Christ give each of us a devotion and love for Him, which will in turn translate into devotion and love for the day He calls His own. And if you're here today and you say, "You know what, that's all lovely, not interested. You know, you can have your Sabbath day. I'm going to use it the way I want to." All that tells me is you may very well not be regenerate. Remember, the law of God is written on our hearts, brethren. If the law of God is written on our heart, we have a love for God's law. We'll have a love for His day, have a love for His worship, have a love for His people. Yeah, we might struggle with it, to come to grips with it. I get that. But at the end of the day, to just say, "I don't care. I'm going to do my own thing. I'll come to church if I want to. I'll go to the mall if I want to. I'll sit and plop down in front of the NFL or the NBA if I want to. I don't care." Then you be prepared to meet God on the last day with that attitude. We'll just leave it at that. You don't get saved by keeping the Sabbath. That's what a Seventh-day Adventist might tell you. "We've got to keep the Sabbath to be saved." That's not the point. We're saved by the grace of God through the blood of Christ. But when we're saved by the grace of God through the blood of Christ and He gives us His Spirit, He gives us that internal desire and passion to be faithful and holy and to love God's law, including the fourth commandment. Amen. Well, may God write His truth upon our hearts this morning. And may we remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, please seal your word to our hearts, Lord. I pray that the things that have been said were all in accordance with your word. We would never, ever want to say something or preach something that's out of bounds from the word of God. Lord, please write the truth upon our hearts and give us a true heart love for the Lord Jesus Christ and for His holy death. Bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.